Well, we continue our study in Psalm 119 this evening. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verse 99 this evening together. Psalm 119, verse 99. Let's go ahead and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now as your people, a needy people, indeed a sinful people who have been saved by the grace of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us as we meet this evening. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've given it to us as a gift. We pray, Lord, as we look at it tonight briefly, that you would bless us, that you would help us to obey it. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us of our sin, and give us grace to repent, and give us also, Lord, grace to be those who walk in the light. We thank you, Lord, that you have your people here this evening to not only sit under the word, but to pray together as you've called us to do, to pray and to come to you, our God, with our needs and with our praises and with our petitions. Oh, Lord, we just ask that you, by your Spirit, would be with us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we do find ourselves in the section under the Hebrew letter M in verses 97 through 104. And in this section, it seems that the man of God who is writing here, some commentators will say it's David, some say it's a mystery, is showing us that the highest teaching on wisdom is God's testimonies or his teachings. In fact, these verses give God-inspired guidance for becoming and being most wise, not most wise like God, but as human creatures, as wise as we can be by going to God's word and receiving that wisdom. One writer said that this section of the psalm teaches us that meditation on God's law yields the highest wisdom. Meditation on God's law yields the highest wisdom. Well, let's look together at God's word. I'll read verses 98 through 100 to give us a little bit of context of where we're at. Here's what God's word says to us this evening. Look there with me. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. This is God's word. The writer is telling us that he has found a way of being wiser than his enemies, and he has more understanding and discernment than his teachers, and even a better grasp than the aged, or some translations would say the ancients. In the context, the teachers he is speaking of here are those who do not follow the God of the writer. It may be the most intelligent religious leaders even, because even they do not have the understanding to stand against God's people. And him having more understanding than the age is saying that even all the experience in the world without God's word or God's wisdom falls very short of the true understanding that only comes from God's word. I think it's important that we see that it's only by God's grace that the writer can claim these things. He is only wiser than his enemies because his enemies are God's enemies. And the writer is dependent on the commandments and the precepts, mainly God's word, that he can even claim to have the wisdom to defeat or stand against his enemies. So the writer is not boasting in himself, but in fact that because he belongs to God, he has been given grace to obey his testimonies and stand upon them in time of need. It's then that God is working in and through him to be wiser and more understanding than those he is speaking of in our text. And it's the same for us, isn't it? As God's people, we have God's word to defeat our enemies. We have God's word to make us wise in times of the attack from God's enemies. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 tells us, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That is the wisdom of God to us as we read the word of God, as we come to the word of God. When the enemies of God, who is the world, comes at us with its schemes and tempts us, We are to look to God's word. We do not look to ourselves and our defiled and fallen wisdom that we so often think we have, but we go to God's word. We go to his precepts. We go to his testimonies. We see that what it says, and no matter what our feelings are telling us in that moment, we are to obey God rather than to obey man or even our feelings, and that is period. We are to obey God's word. We see the example of our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, when the captain of all the enemies of God, the devil, comes to our Lord to tempt him for 40 days. The devil tempts our Lord, and his response is, "It is written." And he is tempted once again, and he says, "It is written." And again, "It is written." You see, he depended on the word of God in his time of temptation and attack from his enemy, the devil, and was given victory because he stood on the word of God. Our Lord does this over and over when he faces the religious people of his time. When he comes to earth and he is in his time of ministry, he faces the religious leaders of his time. Over and over, he continues to shock his teachers with his wisdom, with his understanding. He had more than them, and so much more than them that they would even kill him. And the same is with us. Now, Jesus is the God-man. He could not fall into temptation. We are not comparing ourselves to him in that sense. But in his humanity, he was dependent on the word of God in the midst of his enemies. And we too, brothers and sisters, when we are in the midst of our enemies, when we are in the midst of trial, when we are in the midst of the world coming at us, we are to do the same and to trust God's word and to trust his testimonies and to put our trust in his statutes. Again, one man said, "So the writer is not telling us how smart and wise he is over all his ignorant enemies and foolish teachers and unwise elderly ones. No, rather, what is the clear emphasis of this text in these three verses?" He's speaking of 98, 99, and 100. "It is how being led and guided by God's word, how that gives the psalmist true insight and understanding and discernment that just can't be found otherwise or anywhere by anyone. Psalm 119 is all about the worth and value and treasure that the inspired Holy Bible is for us when blessed to us by the Holy Spirit." The dependence that we have on God's word is going to be dependent on the wisdom that we have when the world comes against us. And we've seen that over and over in this psalm, how the psalmist continues to speak about his enemies and his defeat of his enemies, or how his enemies are constantly pushing towards him. And his response constantly is the statutes of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the law of the Lord is what he depends on to fight away the enemies of his time. I've mentioned in my sermons before this, and when I've had a chance to preach in this series, that these words that the psalmist uses to define God's word in different ways are words like precepts and testimonies or law or statutes. Well, it's here that we see that when the people of God follow his commandments, his word, it makes us wiser than our enemies. God's testimonies, when studied and followed, makes us have more understanding than all around us, even more than the smartest men that this world has to offer us. Because it is a worldly wisdom that they offer us. It is a worldly wisdom that they have, and they do not have the wisdom, the only wisdom that matters for us too, and that's God's word. Paul tells us, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" This, brothers and sisters, shows us the importance of all of us having a strong dependence on God's word. As Christians, as those who have been called by the grace of God, who have been called out of darkness and into light, there is only one thing that we have to depend on in our life, and that is God's word. It's God's word. We should follow God's word. We should read God's word. We should preach God's word. It makes us wiser than our enemies. God's testimonies, when studied and followed, makes us have more understanding than those around us. It shows us how the church should preach and teach the Word of God in detail, that the people of God would be equipped because the Word of God gives us more understanding and wisdom than all the world's attempts to do when it tries to give us its wisdom. And we're bombarded by that in our age, aren't we? Of all of this worldly wisdom, all of this worldly wisdom. But the psalmist says, no, we have more understanding. We have a better understanding. We have wisdom that comes from above, wisdom that comes from God himself. Our text says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, and notes that it is God's testimonies that give him this understanding. How is he able to say this? Why is it God's testimonies that make him wiser than all his teachers? Well, simply because God's word is what he is resting on and standing on. Let me elaborate. It is because the word of God is the only infallible and inerrant word ever written and given to us. It is the only true and trustworthy written word that we have as God's people. And we are to continually, as the psalmist says, trust in the testimonies, the precepts, the law, the word of God. We do not believe the Bible was made up by men and just written down, like the atheist or the agnostic claims, so they can hide from its accountability. We have all heard the old argument, I don't believe the Bible because it was written by men and men are not perfect, therefore I cannot trust it. Those are the words said by those who have not had their eyes opened by God and through his word and are ignorant, who Paul introduces to us in Romans 1 through 3. Brothers and sisters, we believe that the word of God is the word of God because the word of God says it's the word of God. Let me repeat that. We believe that the word of God is the word of God because it itself tells us it's the word of God. This is what Peter is saying in his second letter when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word carried there in the original language is only used one other place in the New Testament when it talks about Paul being shipwrecked and his boat was being carried along by the waves, by the water. And the men of God that God chose to use to write down the Holy Scriptures were carried along by the Spirit of God, writing down the testimony and the statutes, the law, and the word for us to have. There's only one word from God to his people, and it's contained in 66 books. Paul tells us all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It almost describes the psalmist who is writing Psalm 119. He's equipped, complete, and ready for everything that comes to him. Our confession of faith in chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures says in paragraph 4 that the authority of the Holy Scripture for which it ought to be believed, I love that, it ought to be believed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church. So no one man or no one church or sect or cult, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God. There's no other book like the Bible. It tells us about creation and how God, the Creator, created in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Probably a very familiar verse for the children here. It's one of the very first verses I know I taught my boys. God created you. God created all things. He is the Creator. In the beginning, God. He created the heavens and the earth. And from there on, brothers and sisters, that gives God full authority over us and over all creation. He is God. The Bible tells us that God created all things, and at the apex of creation is man in his image, and was perfect and in perfect fellowship with him. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He created them and was given commands to rule and subdue over this creation, but was given the command to leave just one tree, not to eat of that tree of life. And if we disobeyed and ate from it, we would fall and surely die. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We wouldn't know this unless we had God's word, special revelation. We would have general revelation that there is a God that has created us by just seeing creation, Paul tells us. But it is special revelation where we find out the story of redemption and the way of salvation. We can only find out in the Bible that man disobeyed and fell and broke the fellowship that he had with God and was thrown out of the garden, ashamed and now affected by sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. We can only find out in the Bible that God had a plan to save us from our sins and was announced in the Old Testament, first in Genesis chapter 3:15 in seed form, and grew more and more clear in types and shadows of that one who would come, our Savior. We could only find out in the Bible that the seed promised was a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and came into the world born of a virgin to save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 tells us, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We can only find out in the Bible that this Jesus was the incarnate Son, the God-man who came on a rescue mission to do what the first Adam failed to do on our behalf. He is the second Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, that is Adam, the first Adam, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous, the better Adam, the Adam who came, the second Adam who came and obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf and then went to the cross to take upon him the suffering that we deserve, and raising 3 days later for our justification. The Bible tells us that man can be reconciled to God if we would humble ourselves in repentance and faith, and if we do so, we will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him would have eternal life. They would not perish, but have eternal life because they believed in the Son, the one that was sent by the Father on our behalf that we might have redemption of our souls. We can only find out in the Bible that there is a heaven and a hell, and that all men that refuse the free offer of the gospel, who will not trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and takes their last breath in that moment of time without repentance and faith, will suffer for eternity in this place called hell and receive their due punishment for their personal sin against God forever and ever and ever and ever. To sin against an eternal God is to suffer an eternal damnation. And for those who have not trusted in Christ, have that promise from the Word of God to them. The Bible tells us that there is a place called glory, called heaven, where all those who repent and believe in the gospel will spend eternity with their Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven is not a place where we're going to go up into heaven and see the clouds and see our friends and only have our eyes gazed on those who we missed or all those who we wish we hadn't seen for a while. We are going to be in heaven in glory with the glory of Jesus Christ. We will have our eyes fixed upon him for eternity. Because he is our Savior. He is the one who came and redeemed us and told us that he is not only came to save us, but he was going back, ascended into heaven, and is going to come back for his people. And that promise stands still today, and he will either come back for us all when we are still alive, or when we take that last breath, we will enter into heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our merits, but because of the merits of Christ, the one who died on our behalf. And once we are called on this side of heaven, on this side of glory, and are convicted by the Holy Spirit, who is God, to repent and to believe, then the Bible tells us that we are now saints. And we are to live here on earth until he comes back for us. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for our Lord to come back? Are you waiting for him to come back, or are you banking on your own goodness and your own wisdom and your own understanding on that day when you have to meet your Maker? It's so important that we understand that it is now. Today, the Bible tells us over and over, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that if you have heard the offer of the gospel, if you've heard and you believe by the Spirit working in your heart that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's holy law, and that you deserve the punishment that comes with that. If you believe that, that's not enough, but if you believe that, then that should point you towards the gospel. That is the law. The law has no power to save you. The law has never had power to save us. The law has always been in place for us to be pointed to Christ and to point us to the Redeemer, the one who, if you trust in the Lord, will save you from your sins. But until then, the Bible tells us, if we are believers, we are to live in this sin-cursed world as a light and salt. We are to live a life of dependence on the grace and mercy of God. We are to live in obedience to our God by his grace, and we are to read, we are to teach, and we are to preach his word until he comes back. And may he find us preaching and teaching and reading and obeying his word by his grace when he does come back. And God did not leave us to live here guessing what we should do or how we should live. He gives us the amazing gift of the Holy Scriptures that we may say with the psalmist in our text even tonight, "I have more understanding than all my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation." And over we see this repeat in this psalm, this glorious psalm of us trusting in the Lord's testimonies to meditate on his word day and night. "Oh, how I love your law," the psalmist continues to say. "Oh, how we too should love our Lord's law." And brothers and sisters, may our study of Psalm 119 continually point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who obeyed perfectly, the only one who meditated perfectly, the one who came and lived that life on our behalf that we might be able to enter into glory. May we take the word of God and always see Christ there calling us either to repent, to follow after him, and to encourage us that when we are in him, that and when we depend on him, he will always, and his promises will always be true and amen for his people. Let's pray.